The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings. Thank you for listening to our program. Our study of the Epistle to the Philippians has brought us to chapter 3, in which the Apostle Paul lays bare his soul to this church in order that they might learn from his experience and example. He speaks of his suffering and the purposes of God in allowing him to encounter suffering. And by extension of Paul's experience, the people of God may understand better why it is they suffer what they do. We will explore this matter after we pray. Our Father, we thank you for this life that you have called us to experience and through which you've called us to persevere in faith in you and persevere in our love for you. But Father, there are many forces that trouble us and would draw us off from our desire to walk with you wholly. We realize, therefore, that you have purposed to bring times of difficulty into our lives, that we might continually see our need for you, and that we might continually resort to you in faith. Father, may you grant grace through your word today to them in particular who are laboring with difficulty in their faith and walk. May you preserve your people through their trials as we learn more fully your purposes in these matters. And so may you give us grace now to see wonderful things from your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage before us, Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lays bare his soul. He writes of his life's pursuit, his reason for living. And we have described Paul's primary purpose and goal of life as his desire for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as biblically described and defined. We use this expression hoping to inform us of the false claims of many who claim they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when in reality they do not. This is important for us to understand if we are to be better witnesses of the gospel. These people need the Lord, but are blind to the fact that they do so, for they assume they already know him. They are convinced that they know Jesus Christ, but their assurance is not based on teaching of Scripture, but rather based on some mystical experience they have had. They know Jesus, and you can't convince them otherwise. They speak of Jesus. They sing songs of Jesus. They pray to Jesus. They claim they are trusting Jesus. They are deeply moved by everything Jesus. They believe in Jesus with all their heart, they say. But sadly, if you inquire of them what it is they believe regarding Jesus, they betray their woeful ignorance respecting the gospel. Justification through faith in Jesus, what's that? The necessity of repentance? What for, I believe? The need for holiness with view to our salvation and future glorification? Why, what's the need? I believe in him. And Paul shows here in Philippians 3 that a true and biblical personal relationship with Jesus Christ is based upon a covenant participation and union with Jesus Christ through faith, a faith that is informed, a faith based upon knowledge of his person and work. And Paul described his greatest pursuit in life to acquire the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He desired and purposed that all of life would be to gain Christ and be found in him. In order that he might gain Christ, Paul jettisoned all of the former pursuits that had governed his life, all of the things in which Paul had formerly trusted, in which he had formerly rejoiced. He came to count as loss to him in order to win Christ. The reason is those things had prevented him from desiring, seeking, and finding Christ. A biblical personal relationship with Jesus Christ has its basis in acquisition of knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, what he is doing as Lord and Savior, and how he brings salvation to his people. And when one begins to order his life according to faith, as defined and prescribed by the life and the work of Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him is thereby experienced. Apart from knowledge of his person, his purpose and work is Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not possible. Now, we've seen that before us in our passage of Philippians 3, we have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ set forth in terms of Paul's desire to experience Christ's saving power in his life. Verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 3, Paul wrote, "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Here Paul described three aspects of his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The first is expressed in verse 9. We considered this in detail last time. There we have Paul's desire for the gift of righteousness through faith alone. In other words, his justification before God. And then the second aspect of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is seen in verse 10. And this was Paul's desire for the power of God in his life to live righteously. In other words, his sanctification by God. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." Paul did not want to be forgiven from sin only, which was his justification in verse 9, but Paul also longed to be delivered from the power, from the bondage of sin. God has promised salvation from sin, not forgiveness in sinning. Yes, we need deliverance from the penalty of sin in our justification, but we also need deliverance from the power of sin through our sanctification. And sanctification is as much a part of salvation as is justification. Every true child of God has this work of sanctification being wrought in him. It is the way or the course of life which leads to our ultimate, full, and final salvation on the day of judgment. The Lord Jesus described this way of life as a narrow road that everyone must travel if he's to arrive to everlasting life. Matthew 7:14. Isaiah prophesied of this way of life as a spiritual highway to the promised land. Isaiah 35 verse 10. He referred to it as a highway of holiness. Verse 8 of Isaiah 35. We must indeed arrive at our desired destination of glory by journeying on this highway of holiness. The book of Hebrews speaks of our progression in holiness as a pilgrimage. We are traveling to our heavenly Zion through this life, through this world. And if we desire to be found to have been saved from God's wrath on the day of judgment, we must travel this highway of holiness, this path of sanctification, this narrow road to our final destination. Paul saw that his sanctification was occurring through his union with the life of Jesus Christ. Because he was one with Christ, the same power that was in Christ raising him from the dead was in Paul raising him from the deadness of life of indwelling sin. God has given Christians the means by which we may experience this life-transforming power in our lives, and it's through a humble acknowledging of one's own weakness and inability, as well as a sound confidence in the risen, enthroned Jesus Christ to empower his people to live as we desire to live as Christians, and as he commands us to live as his people. Now, there are several great obstacles to our experiencing the life-changing power of the risen Christ to change lives. First, we are characterized by ignorance, and we are in need of instruction regarding his ways of living. Second, we are stubborn and in need of having our laziness, reluctance, and resistance overcome in order to move us to be earnest and zealous about this matter. And third, we are confident, or we tend to be confident, in our own abilities and resources from which we need to be delivered so that we can experience his power and his working in us to do that which he has commanded us. We are foolish, and we possess errant thinking that we can live without him. And so there is a self-sufficiency in us that God must squeeze out of us. And that is the reason for much of the suffering that God allows us to experience in our lives. And Paul understood this. It was a life of weakness and personal trial and trouble that resulted in him receiving and experiencing the greatest manifestation of Christ's saving power in his life. Paul saw that his union with Christ would entail his denial of self as he endured suffering just as his Lord suffered. He described it as a fellowship of his sufferings here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul saw that it was necessary to experience these sufferings in order to receive Christ's blessing and power, a sense of his presence, that he would welcome, therefore, his difficulties as friends to him. Paul stated his desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And therefore, let's ask the question, what is the role of suffering in our sanctification? If you want to experience Christ's life-changing power, you will need to experience life in a manner that will humble you and show you your weakness and your need of him. Paul spoke of the necessity of this humbling work of grace in his own life. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so we read how Paul responded. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The victorious Christian life is not a life free of troubles. In fact, it's a life that endures and overcomes troubles through the grace of God that Christ gives his people who are in union with him and who trust him. This is the way of life for every true Christian. If you will be glorified with him one day, then you must suffer in this life as you live for him. Well then, let's ask another question. What is the nature of suffering that results in our sanctification? Let's ponder this matter. First, recognize that God calls his people to encounter suffering in this life. There are many who teach that if you're truly spiritual, living in faith and obedience and fellowship with God, your life will be free from difficulties, free from pain, suffering, and hardship. But the Bible teaches the very opposite. If you're going to become a mature Christian, one who is useful and fruitful in God's service, you will most certainly encounter suffering. Paul found it necessary to teach young converts this truth. We read of this in Acts 14, 21 and 22. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Paul had to go back to these 3 cities because it was there that these new Christians had witnessed Paul being stoned and left for dead. And I can well imagine the thought of these young Christians. This man is of God? Well, look what happened to him. How could God have allowed this to take place? And Paul came back among them to tell them that this is the way of sanctification. This is what God has called us to endure in this fallen world. Sufferings. We all must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We saw this same truth earlier in Philippians 1:29, when Paul wrote, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, suffering comes to us in many different forms. They are many and varied. First, we suffer simply because we live in a fallen world that is subject to sickness, accident, so-called, war, economic reverse, problems in the workplace, in school, and at home. We live in a fallen world. Secondly, we certainly suffer in our relationships. We experience conflict, separation, loss of loved ones, difficulty. Thirdly, we suffer in our souls when we're tempted to sin, when we commit sin so as to violate our conscience before God. That's a very real form of suffering, a guilty conscience. Fourthly, we suffer due to others in their opposition to us when we attempt to live righteously before them. They mock us. They condemn us as though we were self-righteous in our own eyes. And then fifthly, we suffer when we encounter the results of our own foolish and sinful decisions in life. And so there's so many different causes and ways in which suffering comes to us. But God has purposes in all of these things. And he has different purposes, we would say, in our suffering. Let's consider some of these. First, God moves us to seek him through our suffering. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You see, we seek him because we need him. And so God allows us to encounter suffering. Secondly, God reveals to us our own weakness and inability through that which we suffer. We see how helpless and weak we really are. Thirdly, God teaches us that we need him in every area of life. We learn the reality of Jesus' words, "Without me, you can do nothing." And sadly, we have to learn that oftentimes through suffering. Fourthly, God teaches us humility, patience, mercy, and increases our faith through our suffering. When we experience dark providences, things do not go the way we think they should, we are led, even forced, to wait on him, to yield to him, to trust in him, and surrender to him. Our disappointments are his appointment in order for us to come to see most clearly that in him we are complete and in him we may be content. Fifthly, God teaches us and enables us to experience his presence and power in our lives, in our suffering. We sense him to be closest to us when we need him most. Six, God uses suffering to move us to qualify and prioritize matters in our lives. Give us half a chance and we will be misdirected from the things to which God has directed us. And suffering brings us back on a right course. And so, seventh, God uses suffering to rebuke us, correct us, and refine us. What would destroy the unbeliever purifies the believer. God uses suffering in the life of a Christian as a father chastens his child. He corrects us and instructs us in what we suffer, as we read in Hebrews 12, verses 3 and following. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Are you weary and discouraged in your soul? Well, the reason probably you are is not because of what you're suffering, but because as a Christian, you have failed to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. This is the preventive from discouragement and depression on the part of the Christian. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The writer to the Hebrews was quoting Proverbs 3:11 and 12. I read on now in Hebrews 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, and you are not sons. If you can get away with sinning, you're not a Christian. One of the most encouraging things I hear from a new Christian is when he gives a testimony, "Pastor, it seems like I can't get away with anything anymore." verse 9 of Hebrews 12. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but God does so for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. There you see, suffering is necessary for sanctification. And yet there's this acknowledgement in Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Much of the Christian life is characterized by grief. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. The Lord uses suffering to chasten us for our sin, and the result is our sanctification. And so, in short, suffering is that which tries us and purifies us. The Apostle Peter wrote of the certainty of trials of suffering and the spiritual benefit that comes to believers through it. 1 Peter 4:12 and following read, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You see, it's the common experience of the Christian. "But rather rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? And now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Peter's quoting Proverbs 11:31 there. "And therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto him in doing good as a faithful creator." Again, that's 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. Now, an eighth purpose of suffering, God uses suffering to qualify his people, to prepare his people for future ministry. Now, this occurs in at least two ways. Perhaps there are more ways, but I can only think of two ways. First, the spiritual lessons we learn through what we suffer enables us to instruct and comfort others when they experience similar things. You might be asking, "God, why is it you are causing me to experience these things in your providence? Why do I need to experience this?" Well, God may be preparing you for ministry. That's what Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation," or the comfort that Christ gives. And so, one way that God uses suffering to qualify us for future ministry is that the spiritual lessons we learn, we are able to provide others in the future. And then secondly, suffering qualifies us for future ministry by purifying us from that which currently disqualifies us from service. Peter was proud and self-righteous. He would need to be cured of this if he were to be useful in the kingdom of God. And so what happened? Well, the devil would destroy Peter through moving him to deny his Lord. And the Lord turned this about, however, and it actually qualified Peter for future ministry. May the Lord help us also be prepared by our suffering to serve him more faithfully. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.